Today's sermon is about learning from Jesus about witness and mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed Jesus in glory as the one that you love and the one that we need to listen to. Please pour out your Holy Spirit on our church community and on all of your people around the world, that as people who reflect the light of Christ, we may bear witness to your call and your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends in Christ, I think the two words that I've got up on the screen, witness and mission, have the capacity to induce guilt in many Christians. I don't know if I'm wrong there. Sometimes we feel inadequate. Sometimes we feel like it's really hard to maybe open our mouth and to speak the name of Jesus and to proclaim the things that we have heard. Today, we continue our series on L Plate Disciples, and those two words, witness and mission. Here are some questions. Does that induce guilt or joy? Is it law or gospel? Is it have to or get to when we talk about sharing our faith and being a witness for Christ? I was considering at one point for my sermon simply reading an article by a missiologist called Leslie Newbegin, but I thought that some of you might get a little bit bored with that. However, there's some fantastic stuff in here. And in his article called The Logic of Mission, he says this. I'm going to follow this up with a story, so if you're not into a reasonably dense theological quote, don't worry, it might get a little bit more interesting. If you are into the dense theological quote, fantastic. Newbegin says this. There has been a long tradition which sees the mission of the church primarily as obedience to a command. It has been customary to speak of the missionary mandate. This way of putting the matter is certainly not without justification, and yet it seems to me that it misses the point. It tends to make mission a burden rather than a joy, to make it part of the law rather than part of the gospel. If one looks at the New Testament evidence, one gets another impression. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal, but life-giving. One searches in vain through the letters of St. Paul to find any suggestion that he anywhere lays it on the conscience of his readers that they ought to be active in mission. It's a great quote. Mission starts with a kind of explosion of joy. Mission actually begins in meeting the risen Jesus, in encountering him, and in knowing that he brings life and forgiveness and transformation, and knowing him so well, in fact, that we can't actually keep that news to ourselves. But here's the story. When I was in university, I had a friend called Nathan, and we lived in the same college at Monash Uni, Mannix College. And my friend Nathan was an atheist, and we had lots of debates and arguments because I was a Christian and he was an atheist, and he thought I was crazy, but then he knew that I was reasonably smart because I'd outscored him on my VCE score, so he had to listen to me. And I prayed for him and all this kind of thing. Anyway, a couple of years or a year and a half into our relationship, our friendship, Nathan came to LYV Easter camp. Now, there's not a much more Christian kind of setting than you can possibly get than Easter camp. And it was at Easter camp that Nathan came to faith in Jesus Christ, which was awesome. It was a great thing. And later on, I was talking to Nathan about this, and I said, so what was it really that led you to faith in Jesus at that point? And I was expecting Nath to say something like, oh, it was your excellent theological argumentation and your fantastic apologetics that dismantled all of my arguments against Jesus. You know what he actually said? He said it was the love of the people on Easter camp that really tipped the balance for him. It was the lives of the people around him, the community of God, that showed him love and care in a way that he'd never experienced before. My friend Nath eventually got baptized, and the day that he was baptized was just one of the best days of my life, let alone his life. There was just, as Newbegin says, kind of an explosion of joy. Nath had met the risen Jesus. I tell that story because I think that witness and mission is not just about us. In fact, it's not primarily about us at all. It's about the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of someone to bring them and sometimes a whole community of people to faith in Christ. If you remember a couple of sermons ago, I talked about L-plate drivers and about that point where your parent throws you the keys and says, let's go for a drive. Well, that's what mission is like. It's like Jesus throwing you the keys and saying, this is awesome, let's go for a spin. And in my experience with my daughters, I haven't had to say this to them. You should go for a drive and get your hours up. In fact, it's often been them begging me, Dad, please can we go for a drive? Please can we do a bit more? Because we love this. We really want to get that independence and we want to get our hours up. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, Jesus says these words to his disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And in Matthew 28, a very well-known passage called the Great Commission, Jesus says this to his disciples. And this might be a slightly different translation from what you are used to it in. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has no plan B for his continuing mission to the world, except a bunch of disciples, of whom it says, just the verse before, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus has no other plan for his continuing mission in the world than these people who have known him and come to follow him. He's throwing them the keys and saying, I will be with you, but you're also going to be my witnesses. I'm going to make a bit of a distinction between witness and mission. Witness is who we are rather than what we do. Did you hear it when I read from Matthew 5? You are the salt of the earth. Jesus doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth or you'd better let your light shine so that everyone can see it. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who we are. This is who God has made us through Jesus. And it's as we live as God's people, as we live as the light of the world, as we live as the salt of the earth, as we reflect the glory of Christ, that leads to actually sometimes being asked, what is it about you? What is it about you, Christian lot, that is different? What is it about you as individuals that is different. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 16, the apostle writes, Hebrews, James, Peter 1 and 2, sorry, that's the way that I remember the... You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Do you hear it? The proclamation comes in reply to the question about why your life is different and what kind of hope you have. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that we should be coercively evangelizing people, kind of yelling at them from the street corners. We live our life as the light of the world, and people see the light and they may begin to ask questions about why there's light rather than darkness, about why our lives are full of flavor and savor rather than bland or rotten, like lives without salt. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, the apostle writes this, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You're a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." You can't do witnessing because you are a witness. Your life reflects Christ. You are the light of the world. You don't have to do something special for that. It's Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you think about it, a witness is simply one who has seen or experienced something and can share it with others. And so both witness and mission begin with this: I have met the risen Jesus. I know him. He's changed my life. I could not possibly imagine what life would be like without Jesus in my life. So it's not about trying harder. It's not about getting out there and trying to convert people. It's about knowing the depth of Jesus' love. That's where we are witnesses. That's where mission begins. I'm also making a little bit of a distinction between the mission and our mission. The mission, sorry about all the flicking backwards and forwards, the mission is the whole task for which Jesus sends the church into the world. In John chapter 20, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." In other words, to bring healing to the broken, to bring restoration and to bring shalom, to bring forgiveness of sins and reconciliation between God and humanity, to bring reconciliation between people and other people. That's the mission, and it's the mission that Jesus gives us. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Our mission, I'm suggesting to you, is our specific intentional actions to bring the gospel to places or communities where it's not been clearly heard, and to create a Christian presence in a place or situation where there is no effective presence. In other words, our mission does involve intentionality. It does involve decision and intentional action. But it begins with the mission that Jesus has given to us. All right, you all know this verse. "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission, right? What do you think is the most important word there? What jumps out? Sylph?
Go.
Go? Yep. Go. That's the imperative, isn't it? That's the command. Go, go. Well, actually, this verse could be translated, "As you are going, make disciples." The imperative is not go, it's make disciples. That's the verb that is the kind of command that Jesus gives. In other words, in the midst of your daily life, as you are going about whatever it is that you are doing, whether it's parenting or teaching or your work or being a family member or a friend. As you are going, make disciples. Now, to me, that changes things a bit because it means that all of us don't have to go to Sudan or to Botswana or to the Philippines to be missionaries. In fact, we are called to be on mission and to be missionaries, sent ones with Jesus in the midst of our daily life. You don't have to go far away to be what you already are. And the promise is fantastic, isn't it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so drawing them into the whole life of the Trinity and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Once again, mission is not something that we do or make up or decide on. It's who we are because of what God has done for us through Jesus. And it's his presence with the disciples that makes this missionary endeavor so powerful. Make disciples as you go in the midst of your daily life. I love this, the genius of the Great Commission. If this is the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was still physically with them on the earth, it bears within it the heart of multiplication. If one of the most important commands that Jesus gave to his disciples was to make disciples and to teach others to obey what he's commanded, then those other disciples should also be doing what? Making disciples. It's this ability to pass on from person to person and from community to community the good news that brings people into relationship, restored relationship with God, that is the impetus for what has become the largest movement of people on the globe or in history, the Christian church. The Great Commission holds within itself this ability to multiply. This links very closely with our church's biblical purpose. Pakenham Lakeside Church exists to invite and equip all people to walk with the risen Jesus. To not coerce, not convert, but to invite. And then as people learn to walk with Jesus, to equip them for that life, which also includes equipping people to make disciples who make disciples. I've said this to Tom, I'm sure I'll say it again. One of my favorite little sayings is, there's nothing so bad that a bit of guilt can't make it worse. Okay? There's nothing so bad that a bit of guilt can't make it worse. If our motivation for mission and witness is a should-based motivation, you should be out there telling people about God, you should be obeying the Great Commission, you should be doing this, then it may have a little bit of power for a little while, but ultimately it will fall over. Because guilt, in the end, is not a great motivator. On the other hand, the joy of knowing the risen Jesus and of being invited by him to participate in what he is doing in the transformation of the world, wow, now that is powerful. I've got a kind of a converse thing to my saying. There's nothing so bad that a bit of guilt can't make it worse. There's nothing so good that a bit of joy can't make it even better. And that's what mission is like. Being involved in what God is doing in the world. I'm going to finish with another quote from this article by Leslie Newbegin and with the words of Jesus. If I can find it. Jesus said as he was on his way to the cross, "Where I am, there shall my servant be. The one who has been called and loved by the Lord, the one who wishes to love and serve the Lord, will want to be where he is. And where he is on that frontier which runs between the kingdom of God and the usurped power of the evil one." When Jesus sent out his disciples on his mission, he showed them his hands and his side. They will share in his mission as they share in his suffering. as they follow him in challenging and unmasking the powers of evil. There is no other way to be with him. At the heart of mission is simply the desire to be with him and to give him the service of our lives. At the heart of mission is thanksgiving and praise. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. May it be so among us, in the name of Jesus. Amen."